us, and today's message is about food. Yummy! I do like my food. I think most of us like our food. In fact, I'd be very sad for people that don't like their food. But there were some issues that had come up between Paul and the Corinthian church. They had written to him, or they'd at least sent a messenger to him, I don't know quite which, and he was writing back to them about food. So far we've seen that Paul has a focus on Jesus and his gospel, and we've seen this mentioned chapter after chapter. We have seen a lot of the use of word wisdom in comparative sense between God's wisdom and man's wisdom, and also the wisdom of God, and it's just been a very clear point. Also, that Paul has a big gospel, but he clearly has a small ego, which I have to say to you, I think if I was the Apostle Paul, I think I would have been struggling with my ego, so it's a good job I'm not. But Paul, a mighty man of God, he is all the time just making sure that people know that there are bigger issues than him. We've seen about eschatological rewards, those are rewards at the end of time, on the day of judgment, and discipleship. We've talked a bit about that. We've talked a bit about immorality, and we've talked a bit about marriage too. So after these big issues, we get on to grub. Now, the first verse of this chapter says these words: knowledge inflates with pride, but love builds up. Knowledge inflates with pride, but love builds up. Now, I mention this for two reasons. The first reason is this issue of love building up, you will see, will return in 1 Corinthians. It's going to be a big deal for us. So it's important that we notice we've got it here. And when it talks about knowledge inflates with pride, it's very easy to allow knowledge to influence your attitude to other people. Some people just feel so much better than you because they think they know more than you. You know, I have this channel on YouTube, Pastor's Library, which incidentally, this week, Zondervan send out a weekly mail shot to all their really interested people. Zondervan are the biggest Christian theology producing publisher in the world. I'm not saying Zondervan themselves are Christian. What I'm saying is they produce Christian material, but they do have a lot of Christians in that department. And they have to be, because they have to read these books in advance and talk about them with the authors and give the authors advice and stuff like that. Anyway, I'm one of these nerds that gets this every week and reads it through. And if you wanted to read it through, this week's is quite a long one. And as you get really close to the bottom, it says, Steve Walton's new commentary on the Book of Acts got a rave review on Stephen Redmond's popular YouTube channel, Pastor's Library. Now, I could let that get to my ego, couldn't I? I am quite pleased, because Ariel and I have been working for 3 years on that channel. 3 years, and now Zondervan have noticed us, which I'm quite pleased about, because what we are trying to do with that is help people who want to understand things, and we're helping them find the books that will help them and stuff like that. But I don't take that as a positive stroke to me. I just I'm grateful that somebody is noticing it so the channel can be even more productive. But we need to make sure we don't let our knowledge run away with us. Because frankly, some of the greatest shots of wisdom I have ever heard have been from people who knew very little indeed. And I think the work of God in people's hearts and minds is profound. And when we hear something which we remember, that is a profound act. And all I'm saying to you today is, don't get inflated with pride because of things you know. But let's always remember that we are called here to love one another and to build each other up. And this building up, it's a bricklaying term. It means to literally put one brick on another and build a wall. And that's the effort we must put into church. What we do, we must do it for building up. And sometimes that means standing up and giving a message in tongues or an interpretation or a prophecy or simply giving someone a cup of tea or just going up to them and putting an arm on their shoulder and not necessarily saying anything, but just letting them know that we're there for them. There are lots of things we can do where love builds up, and we need to make sure that we are busy with that task. Now, a further question arises in the communication that Paul's had from Corinth, and it's about how a Christian church functions in a pagan world, which actually the other questions have all been about that, about immorality and about marriage and stuff like that. So this is keeping on a theme. And it's about when you're out shopping. So, I know some of you on the way home will be going into the supermarket. I know that some of you have already done the big shop for this week and maybe just want to do a little top-up shop. And I know that in our hearts, we are a nation. Napoleon said we were a nation of shopkeepers, said that as an insult. But at the time when I read that, I was a shopkeeper, and I took it as a big encouragement, because even Napoleon knew who I was, you know? But we are a nation of people that like shopping. And there are some people, Xander, who don't like shopping, but they are few and far between. Most of us, we like to go out and shop. People call it retail therapy, don't they? Yeah. And sometimes it's a struggle if we haven't got any money. But that's another story. So they ask, when they're out shopping in the meat market, how do they know what they're buying? Now, I had a long chain of letters with Tesco's a few years ago about their labelling of meat. It was just after the mad cow disease, and they altered all the way they labelled the meat so that it was possible to follow a chain back to which cow. And we have that in this country, making our chain of evidence, if you like, the best in the world. There's nowhere else in the world that has the level of knowledge of where our meat comes from that we have. And I wanted to know why it is when I went into their shops that some meat was labelled for halal, yeah, and some meat wasn't. But when I asked the staff, they said to me, all our meat is halal. Which, A, I didn't believe that, but B, if it was true, it was going to make a difference to me as to where I bought my meat. Because People say, or the news will tell you, the difference between halal meat is how it's slaughtered. Actually, that's absolute a lie. The difference between halal meat is that an imam has to come in and pray over the meat. And it's prayed over to Allah. And whatever anybody says to you, Allah is not just another name for God.
No, it's not.
Yahweh is God. God is God. Jesus is God. Allah is not the God we worship. And if you have any doubt of that, get an English translation of the Quran. And if you can bear it, read it through. And you will find that the God of the Quran is not the God of the Bible. If you've at any time worked in groups of people where the majority of them were Islamic, it's very easily picked up the difference between our gods. Now, I'm not having a go at Islam. You know, there are lots of people in our world that have different belief systems to me, and all I can say is God bless them. There are practicing witches in our country. There are people who practice. Do you know we've got practicing Jedi priests in our country? And you know, until 1977, no one had ever heard of a Jedi. And then it was George Lucas, and Mark Hamill was our first real Jedi. You know, well, I suppose Obi-Wan Kenobi was. But in all of these things, there are lots of people that are worshipped. But quite rightly, the church in Corinth was asking Paul, but tell us what we do when we get to the meat market. You know, how do we know what we're buying? What if we say to the guy, has this meat been sacrificed to an idol? And he says no, and I go home and eat it and then find it was. And they also ask him, how do we know what we're buying? How do we know what we're eating? If you go round to a mate's house and they've got this huge piece of beef and they're slicing things on, it's wonderful. But how do you know whether it has been sacrificed to some other god? Let's say, for example, in real terms today, how do you know if an imam has dedicated it to Allah? Well, is it relevant to me now? And I have to say that it really bothered me about Tesco's and the halal scandal, as I'm going to call it. And I never got a satisfactory answer from even from head office, where they wrote to me and they said there's a tiny fraction of our meat that is halal and it shouldn't bother you because we've witnessed the way that the meat the animals are killed and it's all proper. But they didn't seem to get the point. And people don't get the point, of course. And you might say to me, well, Stephen, I didn't realise that there was a problem with Christians eating halal meat. And here really is the chapter where we find out about this, because halal food or other religious food, or in their case, food sacrificed to idols, wooden idols, metal idols, they had a massive range of temples in Corinth. But Paul's answer is basically this. Don't ask. Don't ask. What do you do in the meat market? Don't ask. What if your friend cooks for you? Don't ask. This is basically what he says. And frankly, that's, if it's good enough for Paul, I would say to you it's good enough for me too. Just don't ask. However, Paul does say, some of you because of things in your past and connections you've had in other life, so to speak, are bothered by it. Some of you are disturbed by it. And for the sake of them, you all ought to watch out what you're eating. Now, it sounds a little bit like a contradiction, doesn't it? It says, Paul says, just don't ask, don't bother, it's fine. But then, don't eat if it's going to offend your brother. Now, you know, in more recent times, we might say this about alcohol. Now look, I don't have the slightest problem with alcohol, but I don't drink it, except on very, very, very special occasions when my wife and I open a bottle of champagne. And I have to say, it's got to be champagne. Don't offer me Prosecco because I'm going to turn it down. Honestly, my doctor thinks I am so boring that I don't drink tea or coffee or wine or beer or any of these things. And, you know, so many times the doctors and nurses who've been reviewing my progress will say to me, well, we don't understand how you could ever be ill because you don't have any of these things. But it's, I don't want to drink mainly because I don't get anything from it. And I don't really like the taste, except I do like a little bit of Moët and Chandon. Which is sad because that's the dear stuff. So why has alcohol been a problem to us? Well, if you go across the ocean to America, I once went to a church there, and the first thing they did was take me out with the rest of the church for a meal. This church took over this restaurant straight after the Sunday service, which seems like a really good idea to me. And the pastor leant over to me and said, when they come and ask you what you want to drink, don't order anything alcoholic. I said, that's fine, I don't want anything alcoholic. Then on the way home, and I was stopping with him, he pulls in to this huge, what we would call a beer off or an off license, and he goes in and comes out with 48 cans of beer and 48 cans of cider and asks me if I want anything else. I said to him, well, I didn't want those. And he said, oh, you've got to have something to drink while you're with me. And I said to him, on the way home, I said to him, well, just explain to me why when we're out with the church, we can't drink, but when I'm at your house, we can. And he says, oh, we mustn't cause offence. So I said to him, well, aren't people offended by what you shop for and take home and drink at home? And he says, they don't know about it. Now, I will leave you to work that through. But I would have to say to you, a lot of that is cultural. Just as the consumption of wine at nearly every meal in France is cultural. I mean, children are grown up, grow up at the table with wine mixed with water because they want them to be part of the family indulgence. So there are lots of things about drinking alcohol that are cultural. In this country, however, there was this great movement, really led by the Methodists to a great extent, of abstinence from alcohol. And I'm not there. I'm not saying you shouldn't drink alcohol, but I don't. Largely. But what I do think is I don't want to do anything that would cause offence to someone else or that someone else might see me doing and think, oh, that's okay. For example, Someone might see me on Christmas afternoon with my phial of champagne, raising a glass to Rocky, and they might see that and say, right, I'm going out buying a crate right now. And we just need to understand that our behaviour is under the view of others. And we need to understand that. So, don't buy meat that's labelled halal if there's somebody watching you. And always be aware that people are watching you. Don't overdo the alcohol. There are lots of people that say a good meal is enhanced by a glass of wine. Well, that's okay. But you know, also your wallet is disenhanced by the price of a glass of wine. So just bear these things in mind. What matters is that we recognise that food in itself is nothing. Drink in itself is nothing. But if it becomes an obstacle to you or somebody else, it's a big deal, and we want to avoid big deals. Do you understand that? Mm-hmm. And I think it's really important. In a world in which there are so many groups of people that start every meeting with, hello, my name is Stephen and I'm an alcoholic. And you know the type of thing. Those groups would not exist if there weren't huge problems. And we need to make sure that we aren't becoming ourselves part of the problem. Do you understand that? So I'm not saying it don't matter, and I'm not saying avoid it. What I am saying is love builds up. And if you love people, your actions will reveal that, because you'll always be trying to build up the church and not tread it underfoot. Have I made my point?
Yes.
Okay. Idolatry as a lifestyle. So, in Corinth, you've got the Temple of Aphrodite. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. This was the big temple. This was the biggest temple. Aphrodite, the goddess of sex. We understand from archaeological digs that there were over, wait for it, 1,000 temple prostitutes in Corinth, in that one temple. 1,000. And we think it's a problem today. There was the Temple of Apollo, and I've put pillars on there to remind me that if you go and visit Corinth today, there are 7 pillars still stood upright from the Temple of Apollo. And it was built about 600 years before Paul. So we're talking about something that's 2,600 years old or older, and 7 pillars are still stood upright. I think that's astonishing. And that is the temple of the worship, really, of the sun god. Apollo was supposed to drive his chariot from the east in the morning, and he would fly up of the sky, and he would put his chariot to bed at night in the west. And that was about worshipping the sun. Sun worship is so historic. Goes back to Abraham's time. Abraham came from a family of sun and moon worshippers. And that's why it was amazing when he had a personal encounter with Yahweh. Also in Corinth, there were temples to Poseidon, god of the sea. Can you imagine why they worshipped Poseidon in Corinth? Because it was on a tiny isthmus, and they used to drag their ships. Did I say it was 6 kilometres or something? From one side of Corinth to the other side. because it was much better journey than the 600 mile round trip or something like that by sea. So Poseidon was worshipped there. Asclepius, can you pronounce that any better than me? Asclepius, thank you. Asclepius was the god of healing, and his image is still used today in modern medicine. Zeus was the leader of the gods, and he was the one who was pictured with a lightning bolt in his hand. And I would suggest to you that is still why some people talk about God as having a lightning bolt in his hand, because they've got their head mixed up between who God is and who Zeus is. Dionysus, who is the god of wine. Ooh, funny. I wonder if they had Dionysus. Oh. They had those, definitely. Anonymous. Dionysus Anonymous. I wonder if they had them in that days. Then Demeter. I'm missing a few off, by the way. These all had big temples in Corinth. But Demeter was the goddess of having babies. Fertility. Thank you, that man. And these were all people that the church had grown up being used to worshipping. We think of people in those days having endless lives of work. But actually, they had so many festivals. The festival of Aphrodite, the festival of Apollo, the festival of Demeter. They would all go to these festivals that would be at least a day. Some of them were a week. So believe me, they did get holidays, but not maybe in the sense of organisedness that we have. But idolatry was literally their life. Then all of a sudden, people hear the good news about Jesus. Jesus died for your sins. If you will call on the name of the Lord, you too will be saved. How much do I have to pay? It's free. Oh, I'll have that then. And people come to church, they get saved, they get discipled, they follow on, they become part of the family of God. And then all of a sudden their questions rise up. Well, hang on though, what about our lifestyle that we've had in the past? And you see, one thing we have to remember is that the church is still calling people away from their lifestyle. And you might say, well, my lifestyle is I like to go scuba diving. Well, God bless you. I am sure that Jesus will have no real problem with your scuba diving, as long as it doesn't take you away from church all the time. But, you know, by all means, go away on a trip and have your scuba diving. By all means, go to a big tank somewhere in Sheffield and scuba dive. It's absolutely fine. But what we need to remember is there are lots of things that are more insidious that our lifestyles maybe had involved. And what the message of 1 Corinthians 8 is this: let's not worship any god or any person for transactional reasons. If I worship you, Demeter, I will have a baby. If I worship you, Apollo, the sun will not scorch my corn in the field. If I worship you, Zeus, you'll hit my enemies and they'll get struck by lightning. And we need to make sure that our worship in the Church of Jesus Christ is not transactional, that we aren't doing it for what we get out, but let's worship the one who has already given everything for us. And do you know what? He doesn't stop. He keeps on giving. But we don't worship him for what he gives us. We worship him for who he is. And that is the message of this particular passage. And I just want you to grasp that today. Idolatry is a lifestyle that is still embraced in our nation and in our society, probably even more so. When I was a teenager, I was quite well behaved. Every boy that I knew, other than me, had the picture of Farrah Fawcett Majors on his bedroom wall. There was always something. If it wasn't that, it was a footballer. The girls all had posters of Donny Osmond, David Cassidy. What I think is really important is that we can worship people and things and stuff. I did know one young man who had a MGBGT poster on his wall. And you know what? He ended up having an MGBGT. He worshipped cars. Yeah. And I'm not saying, you know, it's nothing wrong with having a nice car, nothing wrong with having a whatever. But when it becomes an object of our affections and our worship, there is something that actually belongs to God by right. That's what I'm saying we need to avoid. So this Christmas, let's not worship consumerism, but let's only spend the money that we have. I've told this story probably every Christmas for years, and so I have to forgive me, but I remember one Christmas, I think Christmas was a Saturday that year, I think it was a Thursday morning, my wife and I woke up, I was unemployed, I'd been unemployed for some months. Ariel had been born during that period of time, and Pauline said to me, "Stephen, I've just thought, 3 months ago, didn't we invite so-and-so and so-and-so to our house for Christmas Day?" And I said, "Oh, good grief, we did. What are we going to do? We've got nothing to offer them." And the phone rang, and we're still in bed, and I picked it up, and it was a friend saying, "Oh, Stephen, can you help us? Well, what do you want? What can I do?" "Well, it's just that we bought this enormous turkey for Christmas, and we've just had a delivery van at the door giving us another one. Would you mind just taking one of them off our hands? Because we can't possibly eat them all." So I said, "That's so sweet of you. Thank you very much." And I went out and picked it up. And Christmas Eve, I went through every pocket in every jacket and every coat and every pair of trousers. And I found £1 and a few pence. Now, bearing in mind, this is 30 years ago, 31 years ago. I went to the supermarket just before they shut on Christmas Eve, and I got potatoes, parsnips, carrots, a full range of green vegetables. I got milk, I got cream, I got absolutely everything that one needed for a good Christmas dinner, and I had change from a pound. That's because everything was marked down to 5p, 2p. I think I paid a penny for 4 pints of milk. That was then, you know. But that Christmas day, we sat down to the most magnificent Christmas dinner with guests, and we'd done it all for a pound. And I just want you to know, God has a way of making things happen for you. And don't be trying to borrow lots of money to make it happen. Why not leave it up to God? So, let's focus on Jesus this Christmas, because Christmas is not about Santa, it's not about presents, it's about Jesus. And we of all people ought to get that bit right. Yeah? Let's focus on love, because love has got to come before consumerism. It really has. Do you know what some of the finest, most memorable presents I have ever received have been homemade? And I remember one of them now was on a single sheet of coloured paper, and what it had written on it absolutely moved me. And I got nice gifts that didn't move me like that had. But it came from somebody who that was all they had. And you know what Jesus said about the woman who put the two mites in the offering? He says she's given all that she had. All that she had. Agape is the word that the Bible uses for love like this. Agape is not sexual love. It's not romantic love. It's self-sacrificial love. It's committed, faithful love. That's the love that Jesus wants us to manifest. And if you keep praying, God will help you. I have had people over the years in the church that I have taken an instant dislike to. That's because of their behaviour. And you know what? I've prayed for every one of them. And one by one, I have loved those people. If you don't love somebody, pray for them. It's good practice. Let's not encourage or fuel the worship of celebrity or the desire to become one. Let's not be telling our kids that it would be ideal if you had a singing career with Simon Cowell. Let's not be pumping their heads full of that stuff. But let's tell people what would thrill my being would be if I could see the love of Jesus in you. And I tell you what, that would make Christmas for all of us, I think. So, a Christmas movie, Jingle All the Way. Arnold, thank you. I knew it began with AR, just couldn't remember which one it was. Arnold Schwarzenegger. Terminator. He plays a dad who finds out that he was supposed to have bought a Turbo Man toy, which is sort of Action Man in a superhero uniform. He was supposed to have bought this toy for his son. And the movie takes you on a journey where he is trying to beat people up to get their toy off them because he hasn't realised what Christmas is about. And he ends up hiding in a costume of Turbo Man on a big parade, and his son sees him, and his son thinks his dad is really Turbo Man, and so he's got the best Christmas present of all. And it's a bit more complicated than that. But what we have to decide this Christmas is whether it's Turbo Man or Son of God. Now, Turbo Man is not such a big deal these days, but Spider-Man still is. In 2025, the new Superman movie is coming out. Superman's still a big thing. We've got the Fantastic Four coming in 2025. Superheroes are all over the place. You can trip up over superheroes in the street these days. But the Son of God, now he really is somebody. Firstly, Reed Richards, Mr. Fantastic, doesn't now or has he ever existed? No. Jesus, Son of God, not only did he exist, he is still alive. Spider-Man, Peter Parker, bitten by a radioactive spider. This is great trivia that I have stored in my head. This is from my misspent youth. Saturday morning, Spider-Man Comics Weekly used to be delivered to my house. I used to sit there. I never left the house till I'd read every page. You know what? It's all a load of rubbish, really. But Jesus isn't a load of rubbish. Because not only have we got the Bible, which records his ministry and life, but actually there are other reputable books and scrolls and writings which tell us of Jesus of Nazareth. We know historically that he existed. In fact, Professor Emeritus of History at Oxford, whose name I've just forgotten, he said, "I know of no other fact of history as true and as dependable as this, that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was born, lived, died, and rose again." And that's an Oxford professor of history. We need to remember that our Jesus, our Son of God, our gift this Christmas, he's the real deal. Will you pray with me? Father God, we just pray that you would help us not to get caught up in eating or drinking. Do you help us not to do anything to excess? We pray that you would help us all to do that which is necessary for us to live good lives, where our lives do not disturb people and lead them away from Christ. Help us, Father, to be the people that you want us to be, and to be a testimony to the goodness of God in this land and at this time. We pray, O God, that we might all have good Christmases. We pray that we might all be back here next Sunday morning and next Sunday night. And we pray that next Sunday night this church might be full of people coming to sing carols and eat mince pies. And we pray, O Lord, that our testimony to them and their experience of us might be that actually these people are okay. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for that.